song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
You glad for that? Now open your Bible, Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses. I'd like to have you keep your Bible open there. And I want you to think of this powerful statement that Luke writes about this prophet, John the Baptist. The Word of God came to John. This chapter is about our Savior's forerunner, as he's often called, the prophet who came to Israel to announce, to be the announcer of Jesus. John the Baptist came after 400 years of silence for Israel. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And now God sent John the Baptist to be the announcer for his Savior son. And the book of Malachi said this in a prediction 400 years before John came, "Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 1 right now in your Bible at a description of this. And please look at verse 15, Luke chapter 1. About John the Baptist, this is what God told his father. "He will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He is the announcer. Now, when I began focusing on this and studying this information that God has given us, I was reminded of days when I lived in Madison and when the Wisconsin Badger hockey team was a world-class, world champion team, and somehow I was able to visit and go to some of those hockey matches in the Coliseum. It would be jam-packed with people, excited, because these were championship games for the hockey team. And I will always remember those evenings, sitting there waiting way up in the top and hearing the announcer come and speak on the microphone, "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The Wisconsin championship hockey team," and the place would erupt with cheering and shouting, and it seemed the roof of the Coliseum would burst off. Now, that's the kind of person John the Baptist was. He was the announcer. His strategic assignment from God was to prepare the people of Israel and to call them, after 400 years of silence, to call them to receive Messiah, the Son of God sent from heaven. Now, John the Baptist had a very brief ministry, just 6 months of ministry. And when Jesus looked at the ministry of John the Baptist, he said, "This man, this prophet, was the greatest preacher and prophet of all time." John the Baptist. He came to announce Jesus to the people. Now, the purpose of our Sunday message, as I mentioned, is to learn about Jesus. And God included this powerful preaching of John the Baptist as a vital part of the revelation of Jesus to you and me, his believer disciples. And so what I want us to do today is to go through these 20 verses, and obviously we can't cover it in detail, but I want to highlight four strategic statements about that prophet's earthquake tsunami impact to the Jewish people. He shook the nation in that brief period of 6 months. And I want to highlight some of the statements that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us about that. First of all, look at verses 1 and 2 again, and let me highlight this point. The word of God came to John. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, it gives us the identical exact time, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, we know about him, the one who will try Jesus and condemn him to the cross. Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Ananias and Sapphira were high priests. Now watch this statement. Do you believe this statement? The word of God, the word of God, the saving word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, John the Baptist was a preacher who believed that he spoke the word of God. It's not a mystery that most religious preachers today in the realm of Christianity do not speak with that same authority, that this is the word of God. Most churches no longer believe that the Bible is a faithful, trustworthy, saving word of the only Savior God. As Paul said to Timothy, in these last days, they turn away from the word of God. They want their ears tickled with things that sound pleasant. Not many today will go to a church and hear the word of God. John the Baptist believed that God sent him to preach the word of God. I think of what Jesus said about the preachers who don't believe the Bible. He said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's what's happening today, dear friends. Simon Peter saw that even in his time. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Friends, that's what people will hear today from pulpits. Destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Isn't it something to go to a church today and hear a heresy that will bring swift destruction? Will they be very effective? Simon Peter said, "Many, many will follow their destructive ways, but because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." That's the kind of context in which we're living. But when John the Baptist came, he knew that God sent him to preach the word of God. It's not a wonder that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the foundation of the superstructure of Jesus Christ, where God dwells, is built upon the prophets and the apostles, because they preached the word of God. And at the end of the book of Revelation, John gave an awesome warning. He said, if someone takes away from this word of God, his part will be taken away from God's blessing. If someone adds to this, he will experience the wrath of God for changing the word of God. Since the time of the completion of the written scriptures, God speaks his saving message by the scriptures, by the Bible. And the crucial point of John's message is that God's word, the Bible, is the powerful saving announcement of Jesus to sinners who need to be saved. "Preach the word," said Paul. Jesus is the word that we preach. Preach Jesus. That's what God said. Now, I want to just take a moment relative to this first statement I'm highlighting. The word of God came to John. And I want to remind all of us who are here today of the power of God's word. Have you recently stopped and pondered the power of the word of God? And we're referring to this book, which is the word of God, which communicates Jesus. Have you thought of the power of the word? Think, for example, the power of creation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which appear." Think of this, friends. It was the word of God that brought this creation, the universe, and all that it contains into existence. You're not surprised, are you? Satan's sinister strategy is to deny creation and to teach a scientific view called evolution, to deny the power of God's word. If you go back to Genesis and you read the story of Genesis, the wonderful creation story, you see this statement over and over: "And God said," and it happened. "And God said," and it came into existence. How significant is this, to believe our Savior God, Jesus Christ, created this universe and all that it contains with his spoken word? How important is that? And Jesus gave the answer in John chapter 5. This is a stunning truth. Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, you don't believe the story of creation, then you can't believe my words either. The Savior God created all of these things by his word, and the Bible says that's how he makes you and me to be a new creation. Think of the power of resurrection. I want you to listen to these words by Jesus concerning the power of resurrection. The word of Jesus will bring about the resurrection for those who are believers. Listen carefully. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." But listen to this follow-up statement. "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus, "most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I mean, we're people today who believe in the resurrection. We love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about the fact that someday this mortal body is going to put on immortality. Someday this corruptible tent that we live in is going to become a new tent that will not be corruptible, will live forever. And why do we believe these statements, 1 Corinthians 15? Because we believe the mighty word of God. We believe the supernatural truth that God has given to us in scriptures. We believe this promise because we believe the Bible. John last Sunday read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the imminent rapture of the church. And that promise of the rapture of the church begins with this kind of statement: since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also in the rapture. Someone may say, well, Pastor Krenz, do you ever have any doubts or questions about the resurrection? And I want to tell you, often, repeatedly, I have questions and doubts. But you know what I do? It drives me back to this book, which answers all of these doubts. It strengthens my roots by sending back to the scripture the book that is established in heaven forever. On Monday morning, 1:10 in the morning, 1 a.m., our phone rang and we learned of the death of Clara at Gogebic Nursing Home. Clara was 94 years old. She moved here several years ago, and since then Mary and I have been going to see her usually once a week, maybe not always that quite often, maybe a little more often, because Clara was not a believer in her beginning 90s. She didn't know about Jesus Christ, and she didn't really care. And so we've had the opportunity over this last year or more to go there and to talk with Clara and to read scripture to her and to tell her the gospel. And over, when we gave her the gospel, she always responded positively. That's beautiful, she'd say. That's wonderful. And she always wanted me to get out the little red testament and read to her and have prayer with her. Did she become a believer? God knows the answer to that question. It was hard to go back to sleep Monday morning, because we knew Clara is someplace at 1:10 when she took her last breath. She's someplace. She's either in heaven or she's in hell, one of the two. And the encouragement we have is always her response to us was positive concerning the gospel we shared with her. It makes me ask this question for all of us to be considering today. Is God eager to save sinners? Did Jesus die for Clara? Was he eager to save her? Is it true that she could be saved simply by opening her heart and mind to believe Jesus? The power of the word is what we're talking about. The power of the resurrection. And friends, the power of viable faith. How does someone come to this saving faith? We sang so enthusiastically this morning, save, save. We know that we're saved, but how does someone come to that? And the Bible makes it so clear there's only one way to come to saving faith, and that's to hear the word of God. To hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit's means of planting saving faith in a man's mind and heart is always the record of the scriptures. John was preaching the word of God. That's how people can be saved. What is the fundamental explanation of your faith, dear brother, sister, today? It has to go back to the Bible. And to me, that's a stunning truism. The only way to have a viable, God-pleasing faith is the Bible. And the good news is this: if you want that kind of faith, then you can come to this book and you can read and you can study and you can meditate on the statements of this saving book. God's word came to the apostle, or to John the Baptist. And I just have been reminding you, as I do myself, of the power of his word for creation, the power of his word. He's going to resurrect people with his word, the power for saving faith. The word of God. John the Baptist was out there preaching the word of God. Now notice a second phrase. It's in the same chapter 3 of Luke, and look at verse 3. I want to highlight this phrase: preaching the baptism of repentance. Start at verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain brought low, the crooked places and be made straight will be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." Wouldn't it have been a pleasure if just for one brief moment you could have been in the audience and listened to that powerful, dynamic preacher filled with the Holy Spirit preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? And the crucial point when I look at that phrase is that our most urgent need for every person is the remission of sins. I love to look in our congregation on a Sunday morning when I lead the songs or when I preach the word and look in your faces, and I realize that everyone in this place needed the remission of sins. That's the bottom line, because as Romans chapter 3 tells us, we're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've come short of God's glory. And unless we know the remedy for our personal sinfulness, then, friends, we can't face life even. We surely can't face death and eternity with hope, assurance, and with God's promise of eternal life. And I just want to remind you again of Revelation 20, verse 15, where Jesus said, if someone doesn't have his sins forgiven, if his name is not written in the book of life, Jesus said this, he shall be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. He said in chapter 21 of Revelation, nothing that defiles can enter into heaven. And if a man realizes his guilt and his sinfulness, then he'll desperately hear God's word by God's preacher. Now just notice two things about this. As John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, consider this first of all. He talked about seeing the salvation of the Lord. I want to ask all of us this morning in this place and those who listen by CDs, does that describe your relationship with God? You've seen the salvation of the Lord. And I take you back in your memory to Luke chapter 1 when Simeon came into the temple and he saw the little baby. And that elderly Jewish man held the baby in his arms. He said, "Now, Lord, you can let me depart because I've seen salvation." I delight to remind you again today, to see the salvation of the Lord is to see Jesus. I hope all of us this morning can say, I see Jesus. I look to him. Look to me and be saved, he said in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. This is what faith is all about, looking and seeing Jesus. As I say these things this morning, I want to share a concern. You know, we love to have baptismal services over at our house at the lake, and that we'll have one again soon. Whenever someone wants to follow Jesus in this act of baptism, we delight to do that. Maybe the ice will be out pretty soon. But I love it. And Marianne makes a beautiful certificate for each one who gets baptized and fills it in. She writes it in. I sign it. You know, my concern is this, that someone might look at that certificate, that piece of paper, and think, well, that assures me that I'm saved. They see the baptismal certificate. And I think of the many people in our community, in our world, in America today, who believe they're saved because they were baptized, usually as a baby. And they believe it because their pastor tells them that's true. The pastor tells them that when you were baptized, you were born again. You became a member of the body of Christ. Your sins were washed away. That's the teaching of the majority of churches that call themselves Christian churches. My daughter in Minnesota has a business making baskets. And she's online and she has many orders for baskets. And recently she had an order, think of this, for 10,000 baskets. And of course she can't fulfill that order, but it was an order from a Roman Catholic church leader in the Chicago area. And he wanted her to design a certain kind of basket, would have a little hole in the top of the cover, so when the person would say the rosary, he could put a marble in there and keep a record how many times he or she said the rosary. And of course, Joanna wrote and explained that she couldn't do that, but she also explained the gospel to that person. But isn't it something? Wouldn't it be something to have to carry a basket with you or have it in your house and keep a record of how many times you said a rosary or any other kind of religious thing, and therefore you hope you're saved. Friends, listen. The Bible says you're saved when you see Jesus. When with your eyes of your mind and heart you see Jesus Christ the Savior, that's how someone is saved. And that's what John the Baptist was talking about. He was saying to the people, I want you people to see the one who's coming, the Son of God. Let me ask another question relative to this second phrase, the baptism of repentance. Have you submitted to that? And I would assume most people in this congregation are believers and have been born again, have submitted to the baptism of repentance. I want to explain it, however. Prior to the new covenant announcement by John the Baptist, people were baptized, and during his ministry were baptized in the Jordan River as an indication of their repentance and their willingness to receive Messiah Jesus. That was not the same as New Covenant baptism. He was preaching to Jewish people who realized they were guilty, they were sinners, they needed forgiveness, they needed the remission of sins. And so he said, you come with a heart of repentance, I'll baptize you in the water, and that will indicate your heart has turned to the Lord and you're ready to receive the Savior. That's Old Covenant baptism. Since the time of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, New Covenant baptism is for those who have become believers. I hope everyone in this room today has understood that. I hope every one of us have understood what it means to repent, to be converted, and to turn to Jesus and see Jesus and trust Him as our Savior. And after that happens in our life, then God's plan is for us to follow in water baptism. And water baptism is God's testimony to you that you're saved, you're cleansed. Not by baptism, but because you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The third phrase that strikes me as very significant is beginning in verse 7 through 14, where John the Baptist says, flee from the wrath to come. Now, this is a man who received God's word. He wasn't just preaching nice sermons to tickle the ears of the people who listened. He wasn't talking about religious traditions. He was preaching God's word, and he said, flee from the wrath to come. Look at verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, how is this for an opening statement? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now this announcer, this one who's announcing God's Savior Son, in his heart was persuaded that sinners are destined to eternal wrath. And probably the most succinct statement from John the Baptist is John 3:36, where he said, he who believes on God's Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe God's Son will experience wrath forever. The passionate, God-assigned purpose of John the Baptist was to call hell-destined sinners to be rescued from God's wrath by believing Jesus. I suppose some of you have heard about the renowned preacher from Grand Rapids, Rob Bell. I think he has a church of 10,000 people in that city who has recently announced and written a book that there isn't a hell. He's a professing Christian, a professing evangelical Christian. But he said God is loving and there isn't a place of eternal punishment. The Bible does not teach that there is a place of eternal punishment. I don't know which Bible he's reading, because I hear Jesus talking about this, and here today I hear John the Baptist talking about the wrath of God. And John the Baptist is saying to that crowd of people and to the individuals who are listening, stop trusting in your traditional family religion. Stop boasting of the fact that Abraham is your father. You see, that what they were saying, and John knew this, what they were saying in their hearts is, because I have a blood relationship to Abraham, I'm secure. Because my religion traces back to Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, and the Old Testament prophets, everything's all right. Can you see how that applies, folks, as a warning to the professing church today? Where people have the attitude, because I'm a Roman Catholic, because I'm a Lutheran, because I'm a Baptist, my relationship with God is very good. Let me tell you what John said about that. He said the axe of God's saving word needs to chop away the roots of that false faith. Stop trusting in your traditional family religion. In a practical way, he said to them, recognize your desperate need for a new heart. Because they're crying out to him and saying, John, what shall we do then? They're convinced, they're convicted by his preaching. They're shaken. What shall we do? And John said, if you have two tunics, don't be selfish. Begin sharing with others. And he gave them a lot of different kinds of works that he said they ought to do. And he knew it was impossible for them because of their heart condition. He knew the same thing that Jeremiah talked about, the prophet, when he said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not in a man's heart to do these good things that John is talking about. You need a new heart. And friends, that's what the gospel is all about. When someone comes to faith in Christ, he experiences what God calls regeneration, and God gives him a new heart. And so John is saying, stop trusting your traditional religion. Recognize the sinfulness of your hearts and look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's one other phrase I want to highlight as we look at this same text. It's at the end in verse 15 to 22. The phrase, He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Look at verse 15, please. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. With many other exhortations he preached to the people. John the Baptist said, I can give you a promise. If you come to Christ, he's going to send his Holy Spirit into your life. The Holy Spirit is going to baptize you into the body of Jesus Christ. See, that's a promise explaining, folks, the radical, quiet work of the Holy Spirit at the time of a man's contrite conversion to Jesus. Paul said it this way. When a man hears the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, and he trusts in Jesus, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to the Corinthians, at that moment, he's baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. As I share the word this morning, I realize that perhaps all of us in this room are believers, and at the point when you became a believer, dear friend, at the point when you experienced conversion to Jesus, at that point in your life, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ forever. The Jewish people to whom John was preaching were ready for this message. They were struggling. They were reasoning in their hearts. They were ready for this message. And John's promise was an exciting message of hope to them. They never dreamed of this possibility of receiving the Holy Spirit as the ever-present representative of Jesus Christ permanently indwelling our life. They never dreamed of such a possibility. But John is saying that could happen to you if you come to faith in Christ. He'll baptize you by his Holy Spirit. That's not referring to water. He'll put you into Christ forever. And they, friends, were at the point of supreme opportunity. Look at verse 17 again. Here was their opportunity. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn. This is the opportunity. He will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Just consider what John is proposing to the individual Jew who listened intently to the message of John. Here's your opportunity right now, he's saying. You can be gathered like wheat into the barn, the family, the kingdom of Christ, or you will be burned with unquenchable fire. And at that moment, when they listened to the powerful preaching of John, they were destined forever to hell. But at that moment, they could turn their hearts to Jesus, the Son of God, who is coming, and be saved forever. That's what John is offering. Now, I want to finish by having you look at the last two verses of the text. This is about one of the persons involved in all of this preaching. Look at verse 19. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Friends, Herod represents the world. But, oh, isn't that a tragic word? Herod heard the message of salvation preached by John. And Herod could have turned to Christ. He could have been saved and gathered into the barn. But instead he would be cast out and burned like chaff with unquenchable fire forever. It didn't have to be that way for Herod. Herod could have been saved had he been willing to see Jesus, open his heart and mind to the one that John the Baptist was announcing. And friends, as I share this today, I want to tell you the stunning reality that strikes me when I study scripture like this, is that for 2,000 years, try just to ponder this, for 2,000 years, Herod has been in hell. Can you imagine what that means? For 2,000 years in outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, crying out for a drop of mercy to cool his tongue, a drop of water to cool his tongue. And today, on this very day, that ruler, Herod, is still in that place of eternal punishment. It didn't have to be that way. Because when God's Son came to the world, he came to take the sins of Herod upon him also. He bore our sins in his body. When Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," he was saying, there's a sacrifice that's adequate for all people who are willing to believe. And I realize that most of us in this room have been brought to that same crisis point at some time concerning personal salvation. Somehow God brought us to that place and we cried out, "What do I need to do to be saved?" We were convinced by the Holy Spirit of our sin and our guilt. And we were drawn to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we called upon his name. We opened our heart to him. And we're saved forever. And Jesus said, "Rejoice this morning, folks, to know that your name is written down in heaven." And when I finish the message today, I just want to remind you, Herod could have been saved had he repented, had he converted and turned to Jesus and believed the promise. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden and guilty, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you eternal life." Let's bow in a prayer, please. Our Father, the longing in our heart is our life would be just available to you so that you can pour out your love in and through us, as you did through John the Baptist. Father, we want to live every day as one will have the kind of message, the influence that prophet had. Father, our great longing is to represent Jesus, your Son, to be an announcer to the people of our world about Jesus. Thanks that you've been so gracious to us in bringing us to faith. Thanks for the remission of sins, the complete forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life. Father, we love you and we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.